Good morning. Will you stand with me? I don't want you falling asleep. No. We're going to pray. Lord, this morning as we've come together, we have come to give you thanks and praise you. Lord, we've also come to hear a word from what you have in your scriptures and what you have for us. Lord, I pray that you open the ears and the eyes, the hearts and the minds of the people here. Lord, that they will hear the word, they will receive it with gladness, and Lord, that they'll be able to apply it in their walk with you. Lord, I pray that you anoint my mind, my heart, and my lips as I bring forth the word that you've laid upon my heart. Lord, you are God, and there is none like you, and we are grateful, and we come with great anticipation as we enter into a new year of what you are about to do. Not just what you're doing now, but Lord, what you will do. We thank you that you are the God that goes way beyond our wildest imaginations and our expectations. And Lord, you're bigger than us, and we thank you. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It is a privilege and an honor to be here, and I thank you. And it's just a lovely place, and God's Spirit is with us no matter where we are. He's with us. Emmanuel. How many would like to take a fresh start, a new beginning? All right, there's a couple honest ones. There's a lot of times that I would like a do-over, a fresh start, a mulligan. Is that what they call it in golf, a mulligan? But what's in that? So as we look at Scripture today, Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19 says this, "Remember not the former things of old, nor consider them. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Now, in my mind, I'm one of those ones that is a literal, is that what it is? Linear. Linear thinker. I don't do well thinking outside the box. Any of you do well thinking outside the box? I don't. I mean, I need to. But God wants to do something great in us that's way beyond what I can think or imagine. And I come with a great expectation and anticipation of what God is going to do. And he says, forget the things of the past. Not that we forget what God has done, because God has done great things. And there's times that we need to be reminded. But he wants to do something new and exciting. Revelations 21:5 says, "Behold, I make all things new." I like new things. Boy, I could tell you right now that I wish I had the wisdom I have today and the body I had when I was 15. Somebody said, you know, the name, what's in a name? We're going to talk about that a little later, named Zachary. Not that name, but we're going to talk about a name. So what is a new beginning? What is a fresh start? When I look at this, I look at some things. It's an opportunity to wipe the slate clean. I would like to wipe the slate clean lots of times because my mouth gets engaged before my mind gets engaged. I don't know, maybe you're not like that, but there's times that I'm like, and it's like, I wish I could redo that. It's also an opportunity or a chance to pick up where we left off in one season and pick up in another season at a more advanced level. It may mean that we return to the first love and transformation. The Bible is so full of new beginnings and new opportunities. It gives us great examples of hope, faith, and renewal in God. If we look at the book of Ruth, we see Naomi and Ruth, and it's a story of redemption. The book of Jonah, it's a story of second chances. Jonah ran from God, but God gives him a second chance. We see the story of Joseph in Genesis 37 through 50, where he is a favored son, then he's a slave, a prisoner, and then a ruler. New beginnings, fresh starts. We see the story of Lazarus, which is a story from death to life. There's so many different examples of healings. The crippled man at the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5. The lame man at the temple gate in Acts chapter 3. And the woman with the issue of blood in Luke chapter 8. But I want to touch on a couple because I think there's more than just a storyline. Go to John chapter 9. Verse 1. This is Jesus heals the blind, a man born blind. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Misconception number one. Just a thought. We'll get back to that. Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but rather that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent him while it is still day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with his saliva, and he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. I think Jesus had a sense of humor. Not so much that he spit in the dirt, made mud, and he put it on his eyes, but he told a blind man to go and wash. A blind man to go and wash. Does that make sense? It doesn't to me. I would think I would take the blind man to where he needed to go. But so there is a level of faith here. Go and wash. And the neighbors, and he came back seeing, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "He is." Others said, "No, but it's someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to them, "How then were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, anointed my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." And they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisee the man who had formerly been born blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. And the Pharisees again asked him how he received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God. He does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "This man is from God. How can a sinner do such things?" And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." And the Jews did not believe that he had been born blind, and they received his sight. So they called his parents. And until then, they didn't believe. And the man received his sight. And they asked him, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he see?" The parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age." Now, the way they said that tells me that this blind man already told them what happened. Okay? And it explains here. His parents had said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confesses Jesus to be Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, "Give glory to God, and we know that this man is a sinner." And he answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." And they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to be his disciple?" Kind of love his sarcasm here a little bit. You know, throw it right back in their face. And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he has come from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes for, but yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but anyone who is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to them. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he would not be able to do anything. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and he had founding him, said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and he is who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and worshiped him. Now, I picked this one passage, and I've got a couple others that I want to talk to. But this man, in the society today, we have a lot of people that act like the Pharisees. Something happens to us, and the first thing that people think is, it's because you sinned. Jesus addresses that with the crowd because they thought that this man was sin, either his parents or whatever. Jesus addressed that. Neither one of them sinned it so that God might be glorified. And so when we look at the story here, they were judged. He was judged by others. And not only was he judged by others, when he responded with the truth, he was thrown out of the church or the synagogue because of those more righteous than him. But what I love about it was Jesus found out that he was cast out of the synagogue. He went and found him. Jesus wasn't just concerned with his physical aspect. See, he gave him new life. I can imagine what it would be like if I was born blind and all of a sudden now I can see. That'd be a new day. It'd be a new start. A fresh beginning. It'd be a wonderful thing. But he was more concerned when the man was cast out of the synagogue about his soul. See, he gave him a spiritual life and a new start. Turn back a page in your Bible to John chapter 8, verse 2. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses says that we should stone such a woman. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And they continued to ask him, and he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." In this passage, I also believe that he was concerned more with a spiritual aspect of where this woman was. And what he had done, he dismissed the jury. I love the way he dismissed the jury. "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." You know, I can envision Jesus writing my name and a sin in the ground. And I think every one of those Pharisees saw what Jesus was writing on the ground and were convicted in their heart, knowing that the only person in that context that had the right to throw the stone would have been Jesus. And he didn't, but he chose to set her free. And he says, "Go and sin no more." Luke chapter 19. Verse 1, he entered Jericho and passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He was gone to be a guest at the man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." The reason I picked these three, I believe each one is a set of new beginnings, not just physically, but also spiritually, and maybe even emotionally, as we look at the different people in the passage. Now, Zacchaeus was a sinner by association. He was a tax collector. And you have to understand the culture of the day and what the tax collector meant. The tax collector was hired by the Roman government to get taxes from their own people, and most of them were cheats, thieves. They had to exact the tax from the people, what the Roman government wanted, but then they could ask anything beyond that, and they had to do that, so they got rich. And it says he was the chief tax collector, so most likely he had a group of tax collectors under him. And so by that occupation, he was automatically viewed as the enemy, or as this passage says, a known sinner. Jesus addressed those things. Where do we find Jesus? But in the midst of the sinners. See, when I look at that, we all sometimes get judged by others because of what we have done, what we have done in the past. How many of you had a... Let me ask a question, and I don't want to do it wrongly. Before you knew Jesus, did you have a good or a bad name? And what I mean by that is maybe a reputation. Were you known as a liar, a cheat, a drunk, an addict? And so we were known by our names. Now, I remember my dad telling me a story. My dad came from a very poor home. He was one of 13, and his dad was a drunk, known as the town drunk. And when my dad decided to go to Bible school, the people in his hometown said, "Can any good thing come out of the Schaefer home?" Because he was known by the reputation of his father, by the name of his father. And my dad, till the day he died, normally would wear dress slacks, a dress shirt, and most of the time, a tie or a suit jacket, no matter what. Because when he was raised, if you wore jeans to school, you were from the wrong side of the tracks. Now, that's before my day. Because I'd rather wear jeans than anything else. But regardless of that, he was known by the reputation. So when the phrase was said, "Can any good thing come out of the Schaefer home?" Now, I got to tell you that he was a pastor, I'm a pastor, my son's a pastor. So there's a legacy that broke the chain, or there was a new start, a fresh start from that time on. The reputation or the name has switched or changed. There was new life or a new name given. So what's in the name? It begins with our identity, our legacy, our reputation, our character. Now, Zachary told us what his name meant. But he also told us what Stephen meant, right, too? Now, my name's Lynn, and my middle initial is E. So all through school, what did I get? Lynn E. And a girl's way to spell it put the E at the end of the first name. So they always bounce that. And when I go, I, in second grade, tried to change my name. Because my teacher, when you go to school, they ask you what you go by, right? At least they did. I said, I go by Edward. That's my middle name. And what did they do? That teacher had the audacity to call my parents. And he says, no, we call him Lynn. See, I grew up in an era where Lynn, most of you are old enough to remember A Boy Named Sue, the song. I kind of felt that way. A boy named Lynn. Do you know what I mean? And I tried to change my name by changing it just that way, to go by my middle name. Because a lot of people do that. But I didn't get away with it. So I still go by Lynn. But what is in it? Ecclesiastes 7:1 tells us, a good name is better than precious ointment. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is chosen rather than riches. So what I want to talk to you is not only do we need a new start, but I think lots of times God gives us a new name. He tells us that in Revelation chapter 2:17. I will give you a white stone and on it a new name that only you're going to know. So by that, there's a lot of things that we would like to change in our past, and we need some new starts, some fresh starts. And I think of what we do here is God has created a way for us to do that in Christ Jesus as he came to this earth so that we might have life eternal. And so by doing that, we are changing a reputation of no longer a sinner, but we are sinners saved by what? Grace. Saved by grace, a fresh start. So what happens here is when we look at that, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me get there. 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not accounting our trespasses against them, and entrusting us to the message of reconciliation. So everyone who accepts Jesus as our Lord and Savior becomes a new creation, a fresh start, a new beginning. And I love the fact that every time that I sin and I come to Christ, he forgives me. He gives me a fresh start. He says, what sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. So it's a fresh start. There's something that happens in my life. And here we look at that. John 1:12 says, to those who believe in God, he gave them the power to become the sons or daughters of God, the children of God. Philippians 3:20 says, we're not a citizen of this world, but we're a citizen of heaven. So in this, you know, when I was thinking about this, how many of you, well, I'm going to ask this in a way, not that you know it, but you've heard of the Witness Protection Program? You know, God has that. Let's look. He took Abram to Abraham. He took him from one country into another country. Jacob, the deceiver, the supplanter, to Israel, the chosen. He has fought with God and won. Name change. Witness Protection Program. Just a thought. How about Simon Peter, who denies Christ to Cephas, means rock or stone. Man, that's a powerful. And on this rock, I will build my church. Just thinking about it. How about Saul to Paul? And I'm just thinking that a witness protection program means a new identity and possibly a new location. The old is wiped away. And if you look at those things, and now, I like watching some of those crime drama shows and about the witness protection and how they do that. They wipe. So with me, if there was a witness protection program and they put me into that, everything from this date backwards is gone. You can't find it. Somehow they wipe that all clean. A new identity, a new name, a new location. And in a sense, that's what God does with us. We're no longer a citizen of this world, but when we accept Him, we become a citizen of heaven. A new name, a new location. Our goal is not here, but it is for there. So the old name, the old reputation, they have been gone. So what is in a name? If when we look at that, you may have had these names in the past. You may not, but you may have. Liar, cheat, drunk, addict. You're bitter, full of shame, disgrace, unwanted, abandoned, forsaken, outcast, maybe even evil. But when we come to Christ and we accept Him, He changes that. But in this new self, there's some things that we have to do, and a fresh start is we have to put off the old. This is where it's sometimes a struggle. Our old self gets in the way. Evil, malice, bitterness, unforgiveness, maybe lying, stealing. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, God talks about this, or Paul talks about taking off the old and putting on the new. And when God gives us that new identity, in the same way that witness protection programs start, that new name, that person has to assume or receive or accept that new identity and has to change their behavior in a way that makes that believable. Is that correct? And so in us, it's not that I want to make it believable. I want to make it a part of me. I want to do it because I want to receive what God has for me. So I'm putting off the old self and putting on the new. Ephesians 4, 17 through 32 tells us the same thing. It says that everything we do in the name of Christ. Everything. So, and I look at this, Philippians 3, 12 through 14 tells me to forget what's behind and press towards the goal in Christ Jesus. So in our lives, how do we have a fresh start, a new beginning in Christ? I think there's a couple things we do. The first thing we do is fresh starts really start with repentance and prayer. Repenting from the past and asking God for strength and help to change and do things in the future. We have to accept this walk in God's forgiveness. We have to accept it because it is a gift. It is the gift of God. Not things that we have done, but it is a gift of God, His grace and His mercy. So we have to accept and walk in that. We forget the past and we walk forward in Christ. How many of you like change? One. Most of us do not do well with change. Most people. Even when you're a baby, if you look at it, a baby does not like change either. Even when they got a messy diaper, they don't like change. As a parent, I know that. They would rather run around and not get changed. We as sinners sometimes act like that baby. We don't like change. But we have to ask God to help us and allow that change. There's something that we have to take an action on our part to receive what God is calling. We have to put on that new name, that new character, and that new reputation. So there's got to be a significant change. There's got to be something that's evidence. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control, right? And the Word of God says that when we receive Christ, we are given a measure of the Spirit. And Paul talks about us being full of the Spirit. Now, let's look at us as fruit. How many of you are displaying the fruits of the Spirit in some manner? I'm not saying it's a full-blown fruit that's ripe, but is it a bud? Is it a developing piece of fruit? There should be some evidence that there is spiritual growth in our life through that. New starts. We're putting on the new name, the new character, new reputation. So, if we would do a self-evaluation of ourselves, what is your name? Not your name that you go, your legal name, but what are you known by? Maybe your name's Joy because you are always joyful. But are you sarcastic? Are you bitter? Are you angry? Are you loving? Are you merciful? Are you kind? If you do a self-evaluation today, what is your name? Maybe you're still caught in that past of the liar, the cheat, the addict, and you're having a hard time breaking that. Today's the day that God can do fresh, new starts and new beginnings. And so when I look at that, I do a look at my own. What is the name? But now I also, when I receive Christ and I ask Him to forgive me of those things, what name has He given me? Is it overcomer? Is it victorious? Is it a conqueror? Is it mighty through God? What is the name that He gives me as a new name? And then what does it mean? There's meanings in every name. We may not like the meaning of the name, but there are meanings in every name. And what I want to talk to you this morning and get clear to you is God has given us a new name, and it's written down in glory. There's an old hymn. There's a new name written down in glory. Anybody know that old hymn? And it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels tell the story. I may not be getting the words all right. A sinner saved by grace or something like that. A new name. A fresh start. Witness protection program. A new identity. Because I'm now in Christ and I'm not in the world. And so as we start this new year, I believe that we need to start it with expectancy. And as I said, I'm a linear thinker. And I'm asking God, because when He came to earth, He didn't come in the manner in which was expected. He didn't come with fanfare and pomp and circumstance. You know, He didn't come as this royal, regal king ushered in. He came as that baby in a manger to Mary and Joseph. When He did the miracles, just as I said, He spit in the dirt and made mud. On the Sabbath, by the way. And He addressed those things that the Israelite leaders, Pharisees and scribes and the religious leaders, they put more importance on traditions of men than the laws of God. And He came against all that. He didn't come as the world thought He should come. And He didn't save the world in the manner in which they thought. He went to a cross and shed His blood not as a conquering king. He will come back as a conquering king. And so I'm asking God to open my ability to think beyond my own ability, I guess would be. I want to see God in new, exciting ways. I want to see what he wants to do and align myself with it. I don't want to have my own agenda and ask him to align with it. I want to see what he's doing. I want my eyes to open to see in a fresh new way, in the same way that Elisha prayed for his servant. And he said, open his eyes and you can see. When he opened his eyes, he saw the host of heaven and the fiery chariots and horsemen more than the enemy. God, open my eyes and my mind and my heart and my spirit to the newness, and come with an expectancy that this new year is going to bring massive people to God, massive miracles, bigger than my thought process. It says he will do abundantly beyond whatever I can think or imagine. God, I want my imagination stretched. I'm sorry, I just do. I want to see those around me changed by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. In the same way that Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. That my name will be changed, that people will see the person that God wants me to be and has planned for me. And when they see that, they want to know who this Christ is. It's my desire. So this morning, I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know what's going on. There's things in every one of our lives that probably need change or probably need some tweaks. Let's put it that way. Some adjustments. And maybe you're struggling with some things. It could be personal, it could be spiritual, it could be physical, and we're looking for a fresh start or a new beginning. And Lord, I pray today is the day that that happens. You know, we live in a world where all kinds of things are happening around us, and you know, you look in the Middle East and the wars and, you know, the rumors, and you know, when I look at all the things happening in the world, I have to go back to what Jesus said. When you see all these things, look up, because your redemption draws nigh. But I also look at those around me that don't know Christ. And I'm torn. I want to, as Paul says, I want to be with the Lord, but it's more beneficial for me right now to be with you so that you hear what God has to say. And so we struggle with this. But I want to be found doing the work of the Master when he comes. Will you bow your heads? Lord, this morning we've gathered here, and it is a privilege to, and an honor to be able to come together in a place like this and worship and hear the Word of God. There are places in the world that's not what happens. But Lord, I pray for every individual in this room, anyone who may hear a recording or whatever, Lord, I pray that today would be a day that they look at their name, their reputation, and whatever it is that is there, that they want a fresh start, Lord. And I pray that you would touch their hearts, their minds, Lord, that they would receive what you have to offer. I'm a child of the King, blood-bought, born-again child of the King. And Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes and our understanding even to a greater measure. Lord, that we would come into this new year with an expectation. And Lord, that you would give us those fresh starts, those new beginnings. And where we pick up maybe of one season and more advanced level in another season, Lord, I pray that each one in this room will be what you'd have them to be, that they would receive that new name, that new identity, that new character, which is modeled and patterned after Christ and is in Christ. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.